Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? None is good except one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth up." And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It's very interesting the way Jesus handled this, because it's so against what we see of modern methods. A man asked how he can inherit eternal life. Jesus didn't preach the cross to him, didn't tell him that God loved him, had a wonderful plan from his life. He firstly reproved this man's understanding of good. And a friend of mine, whom we'll talk about in a few moments, very rightly said that he thought that Jesus should attend a friendship evangelism course, so that he'd get it right, because this is just not right according to modern methods. And after he reproved the gentleman of his understanding of good, what good is, he then took him through the Ten Commandments. Well, what have the Ten Commandments got to do with the gospel? So it would seem that Jesus is way off in his evangelistic methods. A number of years ago, a man wrote a very famous book. I've forgotten the name of the book, but I think it was a man, his name was Sheldon. And the principal of the book asked the question, what would Jesus do? In every one of life's circumstances, what would Jesus do? And it's almost become a cult, because it's become so popular to wear what would Jesus do bracelets and badges and posters and books or whatever. And the question is a good thing to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? That is, if you have a tender conscience before God. Because it's very open to abuse. I mean, what would Jesus do? Well, I tell you what he wouldn't do. He wouldn't run around condemning gays. He wouldn't run around saying abortion is wrong. And I tell you what Jesus wouldn't do. He wouldn't run around ramming religion down people's throats. I mean, that's the sort of thing I hear people say, because they make up their own image of who Jesus was and what he did and what he would and wouldn't do. It is far safer to ask the question, WDJD. What did Jesus do? Because it's not so nebulous. It confines us to the bounds of Holy Scripture. What did Jesus do? And of all the things we should ask, is what did Jesus do when it came to evangelism, with dealing with the lost? And here we see what he did do. Again, when a man came to him and says, how can I get eternal life? Firstly, he reproved the man's understanding of the word good. Why did he do this? Because the world goes about to establish its own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness which is of God. And then he took him through the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus did. I love getting phone calls from people who want to sell me things, believe it or not, telemarketers, because they're actually evangelistic opportunities. That's all they are. Don't look on them as telemarketers. Look on it as televangelism. Televangelism. Oh, here's someone coming to me, and they're going to listen to me because they want to sell me something. Now, just before we touch on that, let me share with you a synopsis of a teaching that I do called Hell's Best Kept Secret. It's expounded in a book called Revival's Golden Key. And it's the principle that Jesus, when he evangelized, used the law of God, the moral law, to bring a knowledge of sin. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. Scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law, the Ten Commandments, show us the righteousness of God. They show us God's standards, so that we can see our need of his forgiveness. We suddenly have a contrast between God's standards and our standards. An analogy I often use is, a little girl was looking at a sheep eating green grass. And she thought, how nice and white the sheep looked against the green grass. Then it began to snow. And the girl thought, how dirty that sheep now looks against the white snow. Same sheep, different background. And when you and I look at ourselves in the background of man's standards, we look reasonably clean. Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, compared to Adolf Hitler, I look snowy white. But when we shower down the snowy white righteousness of God's law then we see things in truth. The contrast is there. No longer are we ignorant of the standard of God's righteousness, but we can see that we desperately need his forgiveness. So the phone rings, I pick it up, and it's a telemarketer. He wants to sell me something, and he says, "Mr. Comfort, how are you doing today?" That's a sign. And I said, "Good, good." He says, "I wonder if I can have 2 minutes of your time." And I said, "Sure, as long as you give me 2 minutes of your time afterwards." He said, "Sure, sure." So he did the spiel trying to sell me some insurance. I didn't say whether I wanted it or not. I just said when he had finished his pitch. "Now for my 2 minutes?" He said, "Sure, go ahead." I said, "Do you consider yourself to be a good person?" He said, "Yes, yeah, I'm a man of high integrity and high moral standards." So I took him through the Ten Commandments. Why did I do that? Well, Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes." Proverbs 20 verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." So I asked the question, what did Jesus do? So I reproved this man of his understanding of the word good by taking him through the Ten Commandments, one by one, so he could see himself in truth. So those few thoughts in mind, today I would like to, with God's help, share with you how to witness to a Muslim, how to witness to a Roman Catholic, how to witness to a homosexual, and how to witness to an intellectual. So, firstly, we have a Muslim. Maybe he's sitting next to me in a plane. This is how I make my approach. I maybe give him a gospel tract and say, "Oh, how you doing? Good, good." Make rapport with him. Relate in the natural, and then say, "Oh, have you seen this?" And I give him a gospel tract. And I deliberately say, it's a Christian tract. And he says to me, "I'm a Muslim." And I say, "Oh yeah, have you ever told a lie?" He says, "Yes." I said, "What does that make you?" He says, "A liar." I said, "Have you ever stolen something?" He says, "Yes." I says, "What does that make?" He says, "A thief." And then I share the words of Jesus. I said, "Now Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?" And he says, "Yes." And I says, "Well, so and so, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterate heart. You've got to face God on judgment day. And God's wrath abides upon you, and he gave you a conscience, so you know right from wrong." And then I say, "Do you know what God did so you wouldn't have to go to hell? He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, took your punishment, rose again on the third day. If you repent, trust in him, God will forgive every sin you've committed and grant you everlasting life." Now, if you find it a little simple, what you can do is go to a website I heard of recently, and you're on the website, you'll find 10,000 pages of questions and answers when you're dealing with Muslims. 10,000 pages of questions. Look, folks, it's my personal conviction. You don't have to bury your head in the Quran to speak to a Muslim. You just have to bury your head in Holy Scripture. These will give you the principles of how to share your faith. You say, "Well, shouldn't I tell a Muslim that Jesus is God and he's on the wrong track?" Well, if you want to lose your head. I don't believe you have to tell a Muslim that Jesus is God. Why? Simply because of this. Jesus said to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah." Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I believe all we have to do is biblically share the seed of the gospel with our hearers, and God will reveal who Jesus is to them. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So that's how to witness to a Muslim. Now, I'm sitting next to someone else, he says, "I'm a Roman Catholic." He's not born again. Whether you're Roman Catholic or Protestant, Jesus said you must be born again to enter God's kingdom. So he says, "I'm a Roman Catholic." This is how I handle that. I say, "Oh yeah, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen something? Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart." And I take them through the same scenario. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now this is how I witness to a homosexual. Sitting next to a guy in a plane, give him a gospel tract, he says, "I'm gay." I say, "Oh yeah? Ever told a lie? Ever stolen something?" See, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 through to 10, it says the law was made for homosexuals. You don't have to talk about a sexual orientation. Just take him through the commandments. Why should he do that? Because the law was made for homosexuals. Sitting in a plane, man sitting next to me. are from a gospel tract, and he says, oh, I'm an evolutionist, and I lean strongly towards the controversial spontaneous regeneration of the quantum embryonic theory of cosmological physics. I say, oh, yeah? Ever told a lie? You circumnavigate the intellect and go for the conscience. Folks, it is a level playing ground out there. Don't get caught in the intellect. Go to the conscience. How do you do that? Use the moral law. Romans 2 verse 15 would show the work of the law written on their hearts, the conscience bearing witness. You say, oh, it's too simple. Yeah, it is too simple. It's the basic foundation. It's the gospel, and we're told to keep it simple. You can build on the foundation if you want. With a Muslim, you can speak of the uniqueness of Jesus and say, listen, Mr. Muslim, the uniqueness of Christianity is Jesus Christ. You'll never find any leader in any religion saying, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Islam can't wash a man clean of his sins. Buddhism can't, Hinduism can't, but Jesus can. You say, well, shouldn't I talk about transubstantiation, papal infallibility, Mariology with a Roman Catholic? If you want, but you'll probably get bogged down. Best give him the gospel. Let him get soundly saved, work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead him into all truth. Will lead him out of the area of Catholicism as the Word of God gives him light and directs him. What about a homosexual? Shouldn't I say homosexuality is wrong? Uh-huh. After you have humbled him with the law. Take him to 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 when he's sitting there with his mouth stopped, admitting he's a liar and a thief, and he's blasphemed God's name and lived a life of rebellion to God and created a God in his own image. Then show him. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. What about an intellectual? If he wants to argue about intellectual things and bring out big facts about evolution, just tell him about our website, raycomfort.com, on which you'll see Dr. Kent Hovind's offer of $250,000 to anyone who can offer any scientific evidence for evolution. There is none. All you have to do is challenge them. Say, show me evidence. It's a theory. It's a theory. And if you had followed me around for the last 100 people I witnessed to using the what did Jesus do method, you'll find the subject of evolution didn't even come up. Maybe once in a 100 times someone might say, what about evolution? I just say, oh, well, I used to be a believer and I'm a backslidden evolutionist. I used to believe it until I asked for facts. But when a man is pinned against the wall as a lying, thieving, adulterous blasphemer, evolution's got nothing to do with it. It's a complete non-issue. So realize where the area of battle is. It is in the sinner's conscience, not in his intellect. You have to go across the intellect sometimes to get to the area of battle, but if you want to see him surrender, take him to the area of conscience, line up those 10 canons of those 10 commandments, and then he'll lift his hands and say, oh, I surrender all to Jesus. I freely give. Now, with those few thoughts, let me share with you something very exciting that's been happening recently that substantiates the truths that I've been speaking about. Some of you may have heard of something called the CBA, the Christian Booksellers Association Convention. They have them each year. There's two usually. One was just had in Anaheim just this last week, where 5,300 Christian bookstore owners converge and everybody looks at everybody's new stuff. And I was in Atlanta with my associate Mark Spence about a year and a half ago at the Christian Booksellers Association Convention. I like traveling with Mark Spence because he's very bold. And he's also somewhat insane, and we get on good for some reason. What Mark does is he believes in the Hell's Best Kept Secret teaching. He believes in the principle of what did Jesus do so much that he takes a stack of Hell's Best Kept Secret tapes to these Christian Booksellers Association convention. And when he sees a Christian bigwig, a top author, signing books at a booth and a line of about 100 people waiting to get their book signed, he doesn't line up. He goes to the front of the line and says, excuse me, you've just got to listen to this tape. See you later. And he leaves. And he dealt with a lot of people. At that convention, he came back. He says, man, I just gave a tape to Kirk Cameron, a guy from Growing Pains and from the Left Behind video. He says, oh, what a buzz to get that in his hands. And he was very nice and polite and said he had listened to it. And I said, oh, that's great, Mark. And then we went to the airport and we saw Tim LaHaye waiting at the airport. He had missed his plane and been left behind. Of course, those who don't know, Tim LaHaye is the co-author of the Left Behind runaway bestseller. series. And so we got to know him, kidded with him a bit, and got his address and sent to him a Hell's Best Kept Secret tape. And so about 6 or 8 months later, when someone gave me the first Left Behind video, I was kind of excited. I was wondering if giving the tape to Kirk Cameron, who starred in that movie, and giving it to Tim LaHaye, who wrote the books, I wondered if they have any influence in their gospel proclamation. So I watched the movie. I was very impressed with the production, but I was very, very disappointed with the gospel proclamation, because there wasn't even a gospel proclamation. There was no preaching of the cross. There was no preaching repentance. It was just merely a very weak message. So I felt somewhat let down and disappointed by that. A few months after that, we received a call at the ministry. One of our operators turned to me and said, "It's Kirk Cameron on the phone." I says, "Oh, cool. He says, he wants to speak to you." So I said, "Just put him through." I picked up the phone. He says, "Hi, it's Kirk Cameron here. You may have heard of me. I'm from Growing Pains and such and such." I said, "Oh, yeah, Kirk. Yeah, I'm familiar with you." He said, "I've just listened to the Hell's Best Kept Secret tape 3 times. It has devastated me." And we spoke for about 20 minutes, and he said, "You know, I'd like to have lunch with you sometime and talk further." And I says, "Oh, I'll check my calendar." Anyway, we spoke for 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, and then we said goodbye, and I thought, well, that was really encouraging. And so I went and saw what he had ordered from our ministry, and he had ordered the Excellence in Evangelism video series, and I thought, man, this guy means business. It's 18 videos. So I grabbed one of our books, it's called Revival's Golden Key, and just tossed it in the top. Next day, Kirk called again. He said, "I have been knocked out of my chair. I've just seen the first video." And he says, "I've got to have lunch with you. Can we work it out?" So we worked it out so that we could have lunch together. Mark Spence, my daughter Rachel, and myself went to lunch with him. Spent 3 hours over lunch. He had a multitude of questions. Then he came back to our ministry, and he would not go home. He just loved it. I mean, he laughed at my jokes. He appreciated my stupid pictures on the wall. I mean, the guy has obviously been endued with a gift of discerning quality humor. He stayed for another 2 hours, and then he even helped us load a UPS truck. And then he started emailing me, and the next day I received an email from him. When he left, I didn't think I'd hear from him again. I thought, well, what a great memory. He wrote this: "Ray, for weeks I had been looking forward to meeting you, hoping to find a man of God. Instead, I found a lunatic." And then he said, "Just kidding," which is obvious. And then he said, "I was so fired up after leaving your place. The teachings on the law and grace have made more sense to me than anyone else's, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing. I believed I was robbed of the deep pain of seeing the depth of my sinfulness to experience the exceeding joy and gratitude that comes from the cross, because I was convinced of God's love before I was convinced of my sin. I didn't see the big problem, but by faith believed I was a sinner, many worse than me, but nevertheless a sinner, and repented of my, quote, general sinful attitude. I've never opened up the Ten Commandments and looked deep into the well of my sinful heart. I never imagined that God was actually angry with me at a certain point in time because of my sin. Because of grace, kind of skipped over that part and was just thankful that he loved me and promised me eternal life. While I think I was saved 13 years ago, I was rocked out of my chair last night on my knees confessing specific sins that had plagued my heart and that were never uncovered before." This was while he was reading the book Revival's Golden Key. And then he says, "I think with my knowledge of the new covenant and under grace, not law, kept me from ever examining my heart by the light of the Ten Commandments. The new weight of my sin is causing more pain to me, wounding my ego and showing me how much Jesus had to pay to set me free. Oh, the wonderful cross." Can you see what he's saying? He was saying he was given grace before law. And what it did, it was robbed him of an understanding of how sinful he was, and thus he didn't see the depth of God's mercy showed to him through the cross. And thus, he lacked gratitude to God for his mercy. And gratitude is the prime motivation to live with a zeal for your heart after God. I mean, why do I evangelize? Why do I get up and open air preach? Why do I give out gospel tracts? It's because what I can't express in words, I express in works. When I look at that cross and say, "Oh, the wonderful cross," and say, "Oh God, if you do that for me, I'll do anything for you," it's gratitude that's my motivation to put my life on the line for the kingdom of God. Gratitude. And that's what he was robbed of by modern evangelism. So, Kurt began calling a ministry every day, 3, 4, 5 times, emailing us. We became the best of friends. We linked for ministry, did atheist debates together, and we even co-authored a book together. We're working on another one. And about 6 weeks ago, he said, "I've sent you the script for the latest Left Behind. They want me to do another movie." He said, "It is a horrible script. I just want you to see it." And then he called back, he says, "Hey, they've just sent me another one. This one's really good." So we spent hour after hour after hour rewriting the gospel proclamation, changing the script, writing the Ten Commandments into the script. And Kirk said, "This, what we're doing is just unheard of." He says, "A star does not rewrite the script. The scriptwriter writes the scripts, and scriptwriters have got egos. They don't want us changing their script. A director directs, producer produces, and the stars paid big bucks to star, not to alter a script." But we did it. And the next day, I received a call from him. He said, "Oh, there are problems with this." He said, 98% of the cast aren't Christians, and there's just problems. I'm not going to do the movie. I'm going to drop it. He said, "Well, send them the script and encourage them to use it anyway." Next day, I sent him an email, and I said, "Kirk, I've been awake since 4 a.m., horrified at the thought that you would drop this movie." I said, "If Billy Graham speaks to 1 million people in a year, maybe 2 million, that is incredible. What an opportunity." I said, "With one movie, you can speak to 20 million people, maybe 30 million people. I said, "You've got to take this." He emailed me back. He says, "I'm praying hard." So I emailed him back and said, "A group of firefighters arrived at a burning building, 6 stories. There was a family on top screaming for help. Suddenly the frustrated crowd saw the firefighters arrive, but then they became aghast that the firefighters would not get out of their fire engine. And it turned out the chief firefighter was calling headquarters to see if he should actually get out of the engine and rescue the people." I said, "Kirk, there are some things you don't need to call headquarters about." I said, "We've been given the mandate, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." So, he called me and he said, "It is so good to have someone talk to me like this." And he took it. He went up to Toronto where they were filming and called me. And he said, "Oh, things are going so good." He said, "I've given one of the producers a video I did," and Kurt did the Hell's Best Kept Secret teaching with David Jeremiah in San Diego at his large church. They did a quality production, video production, where he preached the essence of Hell's Best Kept Secret. He said the producer watched that. He absolutely loved it. He said, "I've got 2 other producers to speak to." It turned out that he couldn't get to speak to them, and just problems arose. And the next day he said, "Ah, oh, this is awful." He said, "Things have just gone really south." And I said to him, "Kirk, to be a miracle in the lion's den, you've got to have lions. To be a miracle of the Red Sea, you've got to have Pharaoh chasing heels. To be a resurrection, there's got to be a body. Just hang in there, we'll believe God for a miracle." Bearing in mind that it's easy to call out, "Hang in there, Daniel, just trust God." Besides, I really had to believe God for a miracle, because I'd sent him up there, and if he did it and it was a flop and he had bad actors facing him, it could just slur his whole career. So I was saying, "Lovey, do need a miracle here." The next day he called. He said, "I just had a meeting with the top producers." He said it was tense to begin with, but he said, "I showed them the video and they absolutely loved it." He said they've accepted all the changes completely on the script. So myself and Mark, he flew us up to Canada, and just a few days later, I had the joy of walking into a movie set with maybe 100 people in there, and they were filming a scene that we had changed about 3 or 4 days earlier. It was just so strange to see the scene suddenly come to pass before our eyes. It was a firefighter scene where a firefighter was dying, and a lady called Chloe was leading him to the Lord. And we changed the script from the usual, "I need to become a Christian." Chloe leans across and says, "Well, let me lead you in a sinner's prayer. Dear God, I've sinned against you and I need you to come into my heart and change me. Da 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 da." I said, "Kurt, I don't like that." I said, "If a man has committed adultery and his wife is willing to take him back, should I type out a prescripted apology for him to read to his wife? Dear wife, I am sorry for doing this thing. I will never..." No, she doesn't want that. She doesn't care about his word. She just wanted to spill from his heart. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for doing this. Please forgive me. And so I had the joy of seeing this firefighter say this as he was dying. I'm ready. And Chloe leans over and says, for what? And he says, for God. And she says, well, tell him. And he just says, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for sinning against you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I give you my life. And then he dies. That was quite good, really, wasn't it? I mean, the atmosphere in the room was just so, so wonderful that the guy had just cried out to God in repentance. It wasn't the words that mattered. It was what came from his heart. And then another scene that we'd rewritten was very interesting. We were standing up in the rain with umbrellas, and it was at night, and a guy named Rayford, who was the pilot who had been converted, Buck, who was the hero of the story played by Kirk Cameron, another guy, Chris. Chris comes bursting out the church doors. He is furious. And the reason he's angry is he's heard the pastor just preach a sermon about sin and judgment and righteousness for some reason. He comes running out into the rain. And Rayford, or Ray, follows him. He says, what's going on? And he turns around and says, ah, that trash, that rubbish about the Antichrist and sin and all that. He says, Ray, there are plenty of good people in this world and I'm one of them. And then you hear Buck has come out. He says, by whose standards? And Chris says, what do you mean? He says, well, do you consider yourself to be a good person or not? He says, yeah, I'm good. So he says, ever told a lie? And he takes them through all the three of the commandments. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after you, and he says, you're heading for hell. And the guy says, oh, no. And the other guy, and he says, what am I supposed to do? Get religious? And Ray says, no, that's what I've been trying to tell you. You don't have to do anything religious. Jesus died on the cross, took your punishment, rose again on the third day. Repent and trust him, and you'll pass from death to life. And Chris just looks at me and says, I can't accept that, and just walks off in anger. And you know what happened to Chris after that? You'll have to see the movie. But Kirk and I were absolutely ecstatic. And we just hoped and prayed that it won't be left cut on the editor's floor. And we were delighted. The editor is there, or the director is there. And when the director saw that scene, he just says, cut. He says, ah, great. Didn't even have to do that portion a second time. He was so thrilled with it. So we're encouraged. Just last weekend, I traveled with Kirk to we had ministry up in Tennessee and then in Chicago area. And let me just share a little bit more, just as we pull this to a close, but it's just very encouraging. Traveling with Kirk is kind of like traveling with the Beatles in their heyday. It was just very exciting. We walked into a hotel that we're staying at, and suddenly people in the lobby go, as we walk past. I mean, they're recognizing me, I guess. And as we walk past, I turn around and say, it's him. And they go, like that. And now, instead of just signing bits of paper and their face and stuff, he signs gospel tracts for them, which you know they're going to hold on to. During the mealtime, we were interrupted by at least 25 people just during our meal at the hotel. It's so great that right across the board, young people and older people, he's just got this incredible celebrity that gives avenue for us to share the gospel. Walking back through the lobby, we get to the elevator. Elevator doors open up, and there's about 6 teenage girls there, and all you hear is, my gosh! And more tracks given out, more autographs. We're going through Chicago Airport. I see this girl sitting on a seat. And I go up to her and say, did you get one of these? I give her a gospel track. She says, oh, thank you. And she's friendly. So I said, have you heard of Kirk Cameron? She says, oh, yes. I said, that's him there. Would you like to meet him? She says, yes. So I say, Kirk, come here. And so he says hi, he's very gracious to her, and she's just delighted. He signs a tract for her tract, and then we walk off, and she says, and I turn around, and she says, "Thank you so much." And we're standing in line to get on the plane, suddenly the same girl shows up, and her mother's with her. Her mother's just the same. So anyway, we're at CBA just this last Tuesday. We're doing a book signing with a new book we put out. And afterwards, Kirk says, "Would you come and have a meal with me and the producers and the top bigwigs for the Left Behind series?" He said, "I want you to write something because they're sending out 1,000 videos to 1,000 youth leaders to promote it across the country, as well as doing these big concerts around the country. And I'd like you to write something. We slip in the video. It's a synopsis of what did Jesus do and teaching people how to witness." I says, "Okay, let's do it." So off we go. We go to the Hilton. I thought we were going to have dinner in the Hilton, but suddenly this limousine pulls up, big white limousine. We get in, and as Kirk and I sit there, he whispers to me, "See the guy getting in now?" He said, "He wrote a song called Butterfly Kisses, which everybody on earth has heard of except me." "Who's heard of that?" Yeah, okay. And then he says, "See the next guy get in? Really big wig." I mean, it was a long limousine. I had binoculars to see the guys. And four or five guys get in. We go to a place called the White House, a very high-class Italian restaurant. Kirk says, "Meet me in the restroom." We go in the restroom. We formulate what we're going to do to tell these guys what we'd like to do. We get it together, and Kirk's got such a great memory. I say, "Well, just say we're very concerned that only 2% of today's church share their faith, according to Bill Bright. And we believe one of the reasons that this is happening is because of the fact that they're not equipped. You push a soldier out in the heat of modern warfare, armed with a feather duster, he's not going to be very courageous. But you give him state-of-the-art weapons, his weapons will give him courage." I said, "Don't mention the law, because that'll freak him out. Sit down for a meal, find out these guys love the Lord. They're not just talking about God, they're talking about Jesus." The top guy over here, he turns to us, he says, "You know, Kirk, when the first video came out," he says, "I was disappointed. There was no gospel proclamation in it." He said, "It was weak. But," he said, "I've just seen the second one, the one that you two worked on." He said, "It is incredible." He says, "I just love that gospel proclamation." The guy next to him, another big wig, he says, "Yeah, I saw it too. It is just incredible." Now, we had the butterfly track in my bag, wound up, ready for use. And there's the guy that wrote Butterfly Kisses. So I said to Kirk, "Why don't you write on the envelope, 'We so appreciate your ministry. This is a token of our appreciation.'" So we wrote that on, wound it up, and it just sat in front of me all waiting for dessert to come when he'd be feeling really relaxed. And I thought it was funny, you've got a butterfly tract, he's Mr. Butterfly over there, when suddenly our meals are served up and Kirk's and my meals have butterfly decorations on them. Which I thought, this is weird. So I said to Kirk, "You know, I think God's going to take this grubby little caterpillar ministry and cause it to fly." And then when I asked the guys, I said, "Can I send you a book called Revival's Golden Key?" They said, "Sure." They gave me their card, and the card written across the top said, "Butterfly Group." So I really think God is going to use the ministry. The guy turns to us, the top guy, he says, "Look, what we want to do with you two is when we have our Left Behind concerts in the 12 largest churches around the country, we would like you two to go the day before and teach how to do evangelism." And Kirk and I are going, inside. And he just mumbles the size of the budget they've got, which is massive. And then he says, "Also, we've got 5 million on our emailing list that love the whole Left Behind stuff." So we are very, very excited. And on the 30th of this month, just by coincidence, I was invited to have breakfast with Bill Bright in Orlando in Florida, because he has a vision. He's got 8 leaders from around the country that he meets, 8 to 10 leaders. He's got a vision where he wants to train up in the area of evangelism 5 million pastors. And so I said, "Can Kirk Cameron come?" They said, sure. So be in prayer for us, because what we want to do is share the vision that we've got of our website, which is called whatdidjesusdo.com or wdjd.com, which isn't up and running yet. Kirk and I are doing a syndicated radio program of the same name that usually you pray for time and pay for time on radio. But they want to syndicate it free of charge because of Kirk's celebrity. They think it'll draw listeners. And what we'll do is just tell people how to evangelize and answer questions about evangelism, how to talk to an atheist, how to talk to an intellectual, etc. And so we're very excited about it. So please be in prayer for us that Campus Crusade for Christ will capture this vision, that God will be in it, because it has so much potential with my humility and good looks and Kirk's ability to teach. We make a great team. So let's bow in prayer as we close. Father, we so long to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful you didn't leave us in the shadow of death. And we thank you have given us principles in your word. We can look at scripture and see what Jesus did. So help us to not be offensive when we talk to people about forsaking their traditions of modern evangelism and go back to biblical basics. Give us wisdom, give us grace, and use each one of us to extend your kingdom. We